starting to read at verse 1. So, yeah, that's John chapter 3, 1 to 10, starting to read at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?"
Thank you for reading, Anna. Let me add my welcome to John's. My name is James, part of the staff team here. And before we dig into John 3, let's start with the Spirit's help. We don't want to be as confused as Nicodemus tonight, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you reveal yourself through your word. And we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would help us to understand how your Spirit works in our life. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, magnify yourself in your word as we read this afternoon. If we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you'll see a picture of baby Linley. Apart from being absolutely adorable, she's a pretty special baby. And I know all babies are special, but she's special. She's one of maybe like 100 children in the whole world who have been born twice, which sounds crazy. Let me explain. When Linley was 17 weeks old in the womb, doctors discovered there was something wrong with her. She was ill. And to save her life, they decided to do a little operation. They did an incision, took her out of the womb, operated on her, put her back in the womb. Then some months later, she was born a second time. Which sounds crazy, right? I didn't even know that happened or could happen. And I'm not sure if it technically counts as being born twice. You can decide that for yourself. But it's pretty amazing. And it definitely makes a good headline. But the type of being born twice that we're talking about tonight is 1,000, a million times more miraculous, more special than even the baby Linley's second birth. We've been looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit over the last few weeks, and George has been giving us a big picture of who the Spirit is and how the Spirit has worked from Old to New Testament. And in the following few weeks, we're going to zoom in on certain aspects of the Holy Spirit's work. Remember, George gave us that acronym RISE, the first week, which has a lot of vowels in it. And they stand for different things. They stand for regeneration. They stand for inspiration, illumination, sanctification, empowering, and equipping. And that might mean nothing to you right now. But hopefully, at the end of the few weeks that we dig into the Spirit's work, and those things will be precious things that the Holy Spirit does in your life and has done in your life. Today, we're looking at regeneration. And if we look at the word, probably helpful if we clarify what it means. We've got re, again, generation, to produce or to create or to birth. So regeneration is a recreation. It's the giving of new life. And tonight we're talking about the Spirit's work when someone is given not just physical life, but when they're given spiritual life. As Jesus put it in John 3, when they're born again. And for some of you, that phrase, born again, that makes you think of something straight away. Maybe it makes you think of Billy Graham Crusades, or some people use it as a term to distinguish, you know, really serious Christians from all the rest of us. Or maybe that sounds just a really cringy term to you and you wouldn't use it of yourself. Interestingly, Jesus says in this passage that we've just heard read, no one gets in the kingdom. No one even sees the kingdom unless they're born again. So I guess it's probably pretty important that we understand what it means to be born again, who is and who isn't born again. Tonight we're going to see that becoming a Christian is not so much a decision we make, but a wondrous miracle that the Holy Spirit works in us. That's a summary of where we're going tonight. Or to put it a different way, becoming a Christian is less about having a new start and more about being given a new heart. That's regeneration. Please do keep your Bibles open to John 3. We'll be mainly in there, but we'll be going elsewhere in the Bible, and those references will appear on screen as we go along. This is generally one of the Spirit's most precious gifts to us. We're going to look at this, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, the need for it, the gift, and the effect. Let's look at the need first, because I'm not sure we'll appreciate the Spirit's work of regeneration unless we get how much we need it, how vital it is. And we see that in this passage. If we start at verse 1, we have Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he comes to talk to Jesus. He's got a very impressive religious portfolio, and he comes to Jesus on pretty friendly terms, which is a good thing if we know the Pharisees in the Gospels. He's doing pretty well so far. He calls him teacher. He even acknowledges that Jesus must be from God because of his miracles. But before Nicodemus can finish his niceties, Jesus gets straight down to business, because there's something that Nicodemus desperately needs to know. We see that in verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus gets completely wrong end of the stick. So Jesus puts it a different way. We see that in verse 5. "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." See, God had promised this kingdom where he was going to rule and restore everything that had been broken. All of sin and its effects would be undone. And from the moment that Jesus kicked off his public ministry, he's been saying that that kingdom had come, because the king had come. It was something he wanted to be part of desperately. This was the recreation, the redoing, the final act in God's timeline. And if you're not in God's kingdom, if you're not under his rule, then you're against him. To see God's kingdom is to experience it, to be part of it, to be awake to the realities of it. So Jesus is saying here, basically the same thing, two different ways. No one is on God's side. No one is getting into God's kingdom. No one can be part of God's people and experience his restoration unless they are born again. And Nicodemus' problem is he's assumed he's in. I mean, he's a religious heavyweight. Everybody's going to be assuming if anybody's in, Nicodemus is in. But Jesus says for all of his credentials, it's not enough. It's not enough, because everybody by nature is outside of God's kingdom, opposed to God's rule, and can't get in unless they're born again. Let's unpack that a little bit. Why is that the case? It all stems from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Remember, God told Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And they ate, and they spiritually died. And we and all of humanity inherited their spiritual deadness. Listen to what Ephesians 2 from verse 1 says. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Ephesians 2 says, without God's intervention, we are naturally dead in our trespasses and sins. We're naturally following Satan, not God. We're naturally deserving of God's wrath, not being part of God's people. And that's really important to note, because that's the reason why Jesus bothers to have this conversation with Nicodemus. Because there's no point in Nicodemus thinking that he's in, when really he's out. And being an Israelite, being a religious Israelite, being the leader of all the religious Israelites, was not going to be enough for Nicodemus. He was just a very impressive spiritual corpse. He had great credentials, but was dead nonetheless. He's kind of like a Christmas tree. I'm sure you've heard the analogy before. If you get a real Christmas tree, you'll probably end up throwing it out before you need to, because they start dropping their needles everywhere. We got rid of ours a couple of weeks ago, and we're still finding pine needles literally everywhere. They're all over our drive from when we tried to drag it out. Like when we brought the tree into our house, it was dead. In fact, when we bought the tree and we paid good money for the tree, it was dead. Because as soon as it was cut down, as soon as the axe hit the roots, that tree was a dead tree dying. And it doesn't matter whether it's a 30-foot huge Christmas tree that you find maybe in Beeston Square, or the 3-foot one you can fit in your flat. Doesn't matter whether it's very ornately decorated or looks a bit pathetic. It doesn't matter. The reality of the tree is, as impressive as it may look, it's a dead tree. Just as Adam and Eve were cut off from God, the source of all spiritual life, and they died spiritually, we too, like a Christmas tree, cut off from its roots, are naturally spiritually dead and without life, just like Nicodemus. Some people will be convinced that they're one of God's people because they were born into a family or a country that they consider Christian. Or they would tick that box on a census or a questionnaire because they pray regularly or read the Bible regularly or go to church often. Maybe even some people who have some kind of leadership position within a religious organization or even within church. It could be you tonight. Like you think you're automatically in because you've got some credential, some impressive decorations, but maybe there is no spiritual life. Please do not be deceived by what you think you have. You must listen carefully to what Jesus has to say here. And that's not so flattering, to be honest. But if it's true, if we're all naturally spiritually dead, then what's the solution? Because clearly the solution isn't to get more credentials. Clearly the solution isn't we need more information or we need a new perspective or new habits. Those things aren't going to be any use to you if you don't have life. We're not just disobedient. We don't just need to turn over a new leaf. No, we're spiritually dead and we need to be brought to new life. We need the Holy Spirit's gift of regeneration. That's what we're going to look at next, the gift. And back to John chapter 3 and Nicodemus and Jesus. What does it mean to be born again? If you have a look at verse 3, you may have a little note in your Bible at the bottom that says, being born again can mean being born from above. And there does seem to be this double meaning of it. It definitely seems that what Nicodemus heard was that he thought Jesus was talking about being born a second time. And let's be honest, that's pretty weird. No one needs to have that image in their heads. But Jesus clarifies, it's not about being born a second time. He says a different way. In verse 5, he says you need to be born of water and the Spirit, which actually doesn't feel much clearer to us at all, just as confusing. And there's a lot of debate about what that actually means. And water could refer to baptism. Or it could just refer to the idea that he needs to be born once naturally and then once spiritually, which makes a lot of sense in the context. But given that Jesus expects Nicodemus, of all people, to understand what he's saying, it's likely that this should be in his area of expertise. It's likely the meaning here is found in the Old Testament. If we have a look at Ezekiel 36 and 37, we have the clearest Old Testament description of this regeneration, of this new life that Israel needed. And we get this double mention of water and spirit together. Let me read it. It'll appear on the screen. God promises this to Israel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here we see there's that connection between water washing away their old sinful ways and the Spirit giving them a new life, a new heart, a new desire to obey God. God's Spirit and the transformation he's going to bring is going to enable Israel to follow him in a way that they really haven't been able to do if you know your Old Testament. And we see a stunning picture of that just in the next chapter of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel has a vision of a valley of dry bones, like very dry bones, they're called, not a drop of life in them at all. And God says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? And the obvious answer is no, definitely not. They're dry bones. But Ezekiel says, he says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone know. And one thing would be helpful before we read it is that the word for breath and the word for spirit in these verses, that's the same word, okay? So where you see breath, think spirit, okay? So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy. He tells him to preach to those dry bones and tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to the dry bones. I will make breath or spirit enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is a sermon to dry bones. They can't even hear. But Ezekiel does it. He prophesies, he preaches. George suggested I sing them bones, them dry bones to you tonight. But fortunately, the government regs have said that M is the only singer tonight. So I'm not going to do that. But you know the song, the knee bone. That's what happened as he preached. The knee bone connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone connected to the backbone, and the backbone connected to the hip. Sorry, I got that wrong way around. But anyway, you know the story. Hear the word of the Lord, even says. He saw lungs forming before him. He saw shoulder sockets and rib cages and intercostal muscles begin to form. Cheek muscles on faces and skin to cover it all. And as he continues to preach, finally, the Spirit enters them and they come to life. And they started as dry bones, not a drop of life in them. What we see in Ezekiel 37 is a metaphor, a stunning metaphor of the miracle of regeneration. This is what happens when God's Spirit enters people. As God's word is preached, the Holy Spirit gives life when once there was only spiritual bones. I think about what did those bones do to come alive? Absolutely nothing. A pile of bones can't do anything. The dry bones are passive, and it is the Spirit who gives life. The bones could contribute nothing. And the same is clear in John chapter 3. That's why Jesus uses that phrase, being born again. That you didn't give birth to yourself. That you had no involvement in the process of either your conception or your birth. Someone else gave birth to you. It's the same in spiritual birth. It's not something we do. It's something that is done for us, to us. Jesus says there in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Elsewhere in John 6, Jesus says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. We do not have the resources to contribute to this new life. There is nothing we do in ourselves, no ordinary thing that can be done for us to contribute to this new birth. There's no upbringing that we have. There's no book that you read, no studying, no intelligence, no moralistic blood, sweat, and tears that you could exert that is going to get this done. Now, that's all flesh stuff. This is what needs to be done by the Holy Spirit and can only be done with his help. Think about it this way. Every time somebody becomes a Christian, every single time, the Holy Spirit has done something completely miraculous. There are no ordinary conversions. Someone who was once spiritually dead now has spiritual life. Once there was hatred of truth and a complete inability to turn to God, and the Holy Spirit intervenes, so that person now responds to the gospel in faith. If you were a Christian today, you have experienced an extraordinary miracle in your life. Genuinely. I don't say that to big you up. I say that to big up the Holy Spirit who's done that in you. You didn't do that. You were spiritual dry bones. And the Spirit gave you life. It was his initiative, and in love, the Holy Spirit gave you the gift that you most desperately needed, exactly at the moment when you could least do anything to contribute. As we hear this news this afternoon, as one pastor put it, that could be either a threat to you, or that could be thrilling to you. Like, either really bad news or really good news. It's going to be a threat to you if we like to think that we have something to bring to the table when it comes to salvation. If we like to think that it was our education or our family or our church background or our IQ or anything that made us a prime candidate to be included in God's kingdom. But the truth is, no matter what you think you had to your advantage, humanly speaking, without the Spirit's work, you had all the spiritual potential of a pile of bones. Or maybe we think like we sussed it out, we understood the gospel, we worked through whatever course we went to, and it made sense, and we figured it out. And yes, that might have happened. But if it did happen, it's only because the Spirit first gave you life. And that means there's no room for boasting in ourselves. Like, none. Like, what do we have to boast about? That any spiritual life that we have in ourselves, any spiritual good that we have in ourselves, didn't originate in us. Every single believer has the same story. We used to be dead spiritually. The Holy Spirit intervened, and now we're alive spiritually. All of us. That's the only way it ever happens. So we don't dare look down on our brothers and sisters as if their spiritual life is any less or any more improbable than ours, or any less of a precious miracle than ours. We might find this a threat tonight, but really it should be thrilling. And it's going to be thrilling news for you if you understand how desperate the situation was. If you know your own spiritual weakness in and of yourself, it's a thrill that no matter what lack of credentials, no matter like whatever you think you may have had to your disadvantage, humanly speaking, God the Holy Spirit loves to breathe life into dead bones. And that's the only way it ever happens. Can you see how beautifully good news it is that your lack of spiritual might is not a barrier for God to work in you? It's not a barrier for him to bring you into his kingdom. It's almost a prerequisite. God only ever brings into his kingdom those who were once spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit loves to give life to those people. And that means there's nobody who's on the outside of the kingdom who is too far gone. There is nobody who is beyond the realms of God's power to act. So please don't write off people. Please don't write off the people you know you think are unlikely for whatever human reason. Every single person is either spiritually dead or they were at one time spiritually dead. There's nothing stopping from the Spirit from working in your neighbor who's an atheist, or your best friend who's a Muslim, or Buddhist parents, or whatever, your colleagues, those who you have written off, your family members who you have given up hope in. Do not give up hope. Ask the Holy Spirit to do what he does best as you patiently persevere in sharing the gospel with them. We've seen that everybody needs regeneration. Everybody needs new life. We've seen that the regeneration is the Holy Spirit's gift. And lastly, and very briefly, we're going to look at the effects of regeneration. The effects of regeneration. I don't know if you, any of you remember Alistair McGowan's Big Impression. He used to be on the BBC. Ben remembers. Yeah, good. In the early noughties, Impressionist show. It was pretty funny. Alistair McGowan and Ronnie Ancona used to do impressions of all kinds of celebrities, from like the royal family to who else they do, like Sharon Osbourne, all sorts of people. And one sketch has always stuck in my mind. I'm not sure why. They were taking a mick out of David and Victoria Beckham, as they did very frequently. And Victoria was complaining about how she hates trees, of all things. She hates trees. And David says, like, what could you possibly have against trees? That's so weird. And Victoria says, well, it's obvious, isn't it? Like, when the trees sway, they make it windy. And that messes up my hair. And that's just stuck in my mind. I'm not sure why. But it's obviously, that's not the right way around. Like, it's not the tree swaying that makes the wind blow. It's the other way around. It's the wind that makes the trees sway. And that's one of the weird things about wind, isn't it? Yeah. Like, we only know it's there by its effects. Like, we hear the noise it makes as it tests our garden fence. So we see tall trees dancing and swaying like you see in the picture. And we see the bird feeders kind of dancing all over the place. And we fight with its power as we try and keep our umbrella from turning inside out. And that's the analogy that Jesus uses, he goes on to make in verse 8. That's how it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Let me read it. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's a mysterious work. The Spirit gives life when he wants and to whom he wants. And we don't, like, know how that happens or why it happens, but we can know its effects. When the Spirit gives life, a person comes alive to God in a way that they were never before. And it changes everything. I heard the story this week about a Canadian guy, a man called Pierre Paul Thomas. This is him. He was born blind. And he lived blind for 66 years. 66 years of his life. And then one day he fell down the stairs. Which is a fortunate falling down the stairs. And I'll tell you why. In the process of being treated for his injuries, the doctors found that his blindness was completely curable. He'd been living 66 years blind for no reason. Not for no reason, but it could have been reversed. They did surgery on him. And after 66 years of not being able to see, of learning to live without his eyes, for the first time, Pierre Paul received his sight again, and he said he felt like a child again, which is sweet. He's alive to the world in a completely new way. Like, he saw flowers and trees bloom for the first time. Like, he understood what we talk about when we talk about beautiful sunsets for the first time. Can you imagine that at 66 years old? He says, "It's all beautiful." That's what he said. It's all beautiful. Faces, skin, all of it. That's a little taste of what it's like spiritually when the Holy Spirit does its work, when it gives new life to a person. Sinclair Ferguson says this, that the Spirit's renewing work leaves no part of their lives, of their being untouched. While the born-again person is not yet as holy as he or she might be, there is no part of life which remains uninfluenced by this renewing and cleansing work. As the Spirit breathes life into somebody, he gives life to their mind so that instead of dismissing the gospel as nonsense and fairy tales, like for the first time they hear it as the best news ever. And they're able to believe in Jesus, to have faith in Jesus. As the Spirit gives life to someone's dull spiritual eyes for the first time, they actually see what God is like in Jesus, and they say, oh wow, he's beautiful, all of him, just like Peter Paul. He gives new life to dead hearts so that we're repulsed by sins that we once loved and were comfortable in. He gives new appetites so that we want to hear and obey God's word and to be with God's people rather than ignoring it. He gives life to our limbs so that we follow God instead of following ourselves or following Satan. We are different people, spiritually alive to God and able to respond in ways that we couldn't have otherwise. If you are a Christian, you are not who you once were. And if you're struggling to know that you're born again tonight, that's not my aim. It's not to leave you in uncertainty and worry. Please don't try and look back at some experience. Okay? Some people have a climactic, like sudden moment, and some people don't. Some people remember the exact date and time when the Holy Spirit gave this new birth. And some of you might not be sure of what decade. The question is not how exactly you were born. The question is, are you alive now? Is there evidence of new life? Are you trusting in Jesus? Even a little bit, no matter how waveringly, are you trusting in him? Do you have any love for God? Is there any hatred of sin? Any genuine love and care for other Christians? These are the things, these are the effects that we see as the Spirit blows through our lives. And we don't try and do these things in order to be born again. That's the wrong way around. That's like going into your garden and shaking your trees, trying to create a breeze. That's not going to work. That doesn't work. Remember, these things are the effect of the Spirit of the new birth. They're not the cause of the new birth. But if we see any hint of spiritual life, it is because it can only be there if the Holy Spirit has done his life-giving work. We are definitely not perfected yet, but we really are new creations. We really have been born again. And the call then is for us to live in step with that. So hopefully tonight we can see that the term born again Christian, biblically speaking, is kind of redundant, isn't it? It doesn't refer to a special type of Christian at all. Those who haven't been born again are not Christians, even if they may think they are and may call themselves Christians. And every single Christian, by definition, has been born again, even if you wouldn't call yourself a born-again Christian. The Spirit does what he wants. And this new birth that could happen really early in life, as a child, but maybe before you even remembered, or it can happen a lot later in life. But no one enters, no one becomes one of God's people any other way. Every single one of us was once spiritually dead. And if we have life, it's because the Holy Spirit has done that. And because that's the case, God gets all the credit, not us. And we can be confident that if we're in the kingdom, it's because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has graciously gifted us, graciously brought us in. Let's praise God for the Spirit's work of regeneration. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work of regeneration. Thank you for giving us new life when we were still powerless. Thank you for giving us new desires, new understanding, new sight, new faith. We're sorry for the times when we live like we once did, when we live as if we're still under the rule of sin, still dry bones. Please would you help us to live as those who are spiritually alive. Father, over the next few weeks, help us to know what it looks like, help us to learn what it looks like to be alive in you. Father, I pray for those who don't know you, those who are here or listening today, and those whom we know and love. We pray that you would give them the gift of new life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.